Morning, folks. Thank you, Dave, for leading us so far and so well. Led us nicely and has built up the theme of what we're going to be thinking about today, which is looking at one of the most well-known, probably most famous parables, which is the parable of the sower. So turn with me to Mark chapter 4, please. Problem with a passage that is so familiar to us and we know so well is that we can just assume that we know what's going to be said. And that might be true to an extent, but it should never cause us to switch off, but to listen intently to what God has to say to us. So let's read. Mark 4 and verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Just finishing there at verse 20. This is God's word. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of being able to read it just in this service already this morning. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God who speaks through your word, and we long to hear your voice today. And so we pray that our hearts would be receptive. Lord, we pray that you would break up the fallow ground of our heart so that we might be ready and eager to receive the seed of your word. So that as we listen, Lord, we might see your word being worked out in our lives and bearing fruit within us. Lord, do a work amongst us today. Save the lost, sanctify your people, all to the glory and honor of your name alone. Because we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Every day in classrooms around the world, the same scene is unfolding. A teacher is sharing a lesson with their pupils, but if you look around the room, you'll notice different kinds of hearing taking place. Some pupils are completely switched off, eyes glazed, mind elsewhere. The teacher's speaking, but absolutely nothing is going in. Others are enthusiastic at first, but their attention soon drifts as soon as they hear a noise in the corridor or when they recognize that their friend is smiling at them. Some are listening, but through layers of distraction. Their phone keeps buzzing in their pocket, and their mind is juggling friendships, homework, worries at home. They're hearing the lesson, but it's competing with 20 other things, and it doesn't get the space to grow. And then, of course, there's those who lean in, listen intently, and take everything in. Same teacher, same lesson, yet four different kinds of hearing. Well, in a similar way, Jesus shows us here that entrance into God's kingdom doesn't depend on simply hearing the gospel, but on how we hear it. Whether that message lands, takes root, and starts bearing fruit in our lives. And Jesus illustrates this through a parable, which I'm pretty confident we would all define in the same way. In fact, let's give it a go. A parable is... Wow, you had me worried there. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We've all heard that definition before, and it's really helpful. But we might assume that Jesus used parables like this to make his teaching more engaging or easier to understand, in the same way as a preacher would use a story or an illustration to drive home and shed light on the truth that he's teaching. But that's not the case. For look at what Jesus says to his followers down in verse 11. He says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." See, as we considered last week, there's two groups of people when it comes to Jesus. There are insiders and there are outsiders. Everyone who trusts in Jesus is on the inside. They belong to his true family, and God has given them ears to hear. The truths of God's kingdom are therefore revealed to them, and they're able to understand them and see them being worked out in their lives. Whereas those who reject Jesus, they're on the outside. They don't belong to his family, nor do they have ears to hear. Therefore, they don't understand the parables, and they end up hardening their hearts even further. That is why one commentator compares the parables to stained glass windows. Confusing from the outside, beautiful from the inside. And so Jesus shares this parable of the sower to explain why people respond so differently to the same message. Because there's four types of hearing which reveal four types of heart. Let's think about them this morning. So firstly, let's think about the hard heart. Up until this point in Mark's gospel, we've become accustomed with Jesus being surrounded by crowds of people. And we saw in chapter 3 that they were getting so large that Jesus had to tell his disciples to get a boat ready because the crowd were threatening to crush him. So it shouldn't surprise us here that as we come to chapter 4, we now find Jesus in a boat and teaching the crowds from the boat. For this allowed him to share the message of the kingdom without the danger or the fear of being swamped by the people. And I want you to notice how Jesus begins his teaching. What does he say? Listen. Now that's not an attempt on Jesus' part to grab the crowd's attention. It's not as if, you know, I would maybe stand up here and you'd all be talking amongst yourself and I'd say, listen, because I want you to grab your attention. That's not what he's doing here. Rather, this is Jesus summarizing his entire message. The importance of listening to God's word. In fact, he makes the same point when he finishes the parable in verse 9, if you want to glance down, by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So before we even get to the parable itself, Jesus is highlighting the importance of listening to the word of God. Jesus then tells the story. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, I'm going to be jumping back and forth between the telling of the parable and the explanation, because if you jump down to verse 14, we're told that the seed being sown here is the word of God. So this is the picture of someone sharing God's word. It could be a preacher, a teacher, someone sharing the gospel with a friend or whatever. In fact, this is what Jesus is doing right here. He is sowing, he is sharing, he is teaching the word of God. And as this seed is sown, we're told in verse 4 that some fell along the path and the birds came and devoured it. You see, in the first century, farmers' fields would have been made up of long and narrow paths or strips that were marked off by paths so that the farmer could walk along to scatter the seed. And because of the constant walking up and down, these pathways in the soil had become as hard as concrete. Therefore, it was inevitable that as the farmer walked up these strips and threw the seed, that some would fall on these hardened paths, making them visible to the birds so that they could swoop down and eat the seed. We'll jump down to verse 15, for here we find the explanation. Jesus said, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So we're told here that these beaten paths are a picture of a hardened heart. So as this person hears God's word, they don't receive it because their hearts are hardened. Perhaps they've no time for God. Maybe there's no recognition of sin in their lives. They think they're a good person. Or they don't see their need of Jesus. And because of this, the truth of God's word does not penetrate or take root in their hearts. But notice it's not just a case of someone being indifferent or even antagonistic towards God. Because we're told here that Satan is also at work. Paul speaks of this reality in 2 Corinthians 4. It's up on screen. He said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You see, Satan wants to do everything he can to prevent the word of God from taking root in our heart, to snatch it away from us. It could be occupying our minds with other things. It could be feelings of dislike towards Christians, seeing the church as being full of judgmental, hypocritical people. It could be the simple love of sin. It could even be the simple idea of a crucified Savior. For let's not forget that Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But whatever the tactics, Satan's goal is to snatch away the seed of God's word so that it does not take root in our hearts. Well, does this describe the condition of your heart this morning? Like the scribes and the Pharisees, are you someone who continually rejects the teaching of Jesus? You have no interest. You don't want to listen. If that describes you today, I want you to know that you are currently on the broad road to destruction. But I also want you to know that God can soften the hardest heart. And so I urge you to come before him, even now in humility, and ask him to soften your hardened heart to the truth of his word. To open your ears so that you might truly hear for the first time in your life the good news of the gospel. But this picture of a hardened heart should also challenge us as Christians. For every time God's word is shared, whether that's from this pulpit, in our children's ministries, or in a conversation with that colleague in work, Satan and his demons are working to snatch that good seed away. Therefore, we need to pray that God would not only soften the hearts, the hardened hearts of men and women, boys and girls, but we also need to pray that he would prevent the evil one from snatching away the good seed. Are we doing that? Again, I emphasized this last week. This is why we need to be engulfing every ministry of this church in prayer. Praying before the word is preached, praying before the word is shared with our boys and girls, praying before we speak to that colleague in work. Because God needs to work to soften that individual's heart. That's the first heart that we see in this parable. The second heart is the shallow heart. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, "Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away." Now, when we think of the seed falling among the rock, we tend to think of this field with this bundle of rocks and the seed falling in between them. And we probably think that because that's the pictures that are generally in our children's Bibles. It's wrong. That's not what's being described here. For farmers would have cleared away any visible rocks so that they could sow. Rather, the rock Jesus is speaking about here is the limestone bedrock that lay beneath the soil. So when the seed landed in this shallow soil, there would have been some initial growth. The seed would spring up and grow very quickly. But because this underlying bedrock prevented the roots from going down deeper, the plant would struggle to draw up water to nourish itself. And so when the sun came beating down on it, the plant would eventually wither and die. Jesus then explains the picture in verse 16. Let's read it. "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." So this speaks of someone who hears the word of God and initially seems to respond to it with great emotion and joy. Perhaps after hearing a sermon about hell, the fear of judgment drives them to respond. Maybe they're swept along with the crowd as their friends respond to a gospel appeal at a camp or youth service. Or perhaps they're led to believe that becoming a Christian is going to bring an end to their struggles. But whatever the reason, this person responds to God's word with great emotion and joy. Yet it is proved to be shallow and short-lived. Because as soon as that person is confronted with difficulty, they fall away. They walk away. They stop following Jesus. Perhaps it's family rejecting them or friends making fun of them. Maybe it's because they're being marginalized in work or facing difficulties that they thought were going to disappear as soon as they trusted in Jesus. And so in light of these things, the person walks away from God. Why? Because the gospel never truly took root in their hearts. They never repented of their sin or trusted in Jesus. I'm sure we all know people like that, who had an emotional profession of faith, and yet these promising beginnings have since faded, and that person is nowhere with God. Were they ever truly saved? Probably not. For while it's entirely possible for a Christian to backslide for a period of time, God will only let them go so far before he starts convicting them and disciplining them so that they come back to him in repentance. And so if someone never returns to the Lord, then it's hard to see evidence that they were ever truly saved, no matter what they professed. Because true salvation will always be marked by perseverance. This is what Paul says in Colossians. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Now, that's not saying that we'll find everything easy and we'll just breeze through difficulties and persecution unscathed. That's not the case. But true Christians will persevere with the help and in the strength of the Lord. In fact, our perseverance proves that the gospel has truly taken root in our hearts. Well, does this describe the condition of your heart this morning? Maybe there's parts of the Christian faith that sound really attractive to you, particularly the thought of going to heaven when you die. But you have no interest in Jesus being Lord of your life. No desire to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him wherever he leads. Perhaps you also think that being a Christian should lead to a trouble-free life, that God should bless you with health, wealth, and prosperity. If that's the case, then maybe your response to the gospel has been shallow. For the gospel has never truly taken root in your heart. It's not bearing any fruit in your life. This is the shallow heart. Thirdly, then, we're going to think about the crowded heart. Jesus says, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. See, as the farmer sowed seed, there would have been patches of soil that looked good and fertile. Yet lurking beneath the surface would have been the root of thorns. And so as this seed begins to grow, the thorns would grow around it and eventually choke it. Jesus then explains the picture in verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So this describes the person who hears the gospel and seems to respond favorably to it. But as they progress, it becomes increasingly apparent that their heart is crowded. They love the things of the world more than they love Jesus. I mean, the classic example of this is the rich young ruler. Do you remember him? He wanted eternal life, and so he came to Jesus enthusiastically and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And yet as the conversation continued, Jesus revealed the man's crowded heart. He loved his riches more than he loved God. And so when Jesus asked him to sell all he owned and give the proceeds to the poor, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because Jesus had touched his idol. Earthly riches were more important to him than having treasure in heaven. And this is why Jesus went on to say to his disciples how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You see, there's nothing more hostile to the gospel than an idolatrous heart, where we love the things of this world more than we love God. For such a crowded heart will always strangle the word and choke it to death. This is why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, it's up on screen, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then listen to it. You cannot serve God and money. And let me just emphasize something important. It's not just the love of money that causes us to have a crowded heart. There's many other things that can choke the word of God in our lives. Career, ambition, the pursuit of comfort, addiction to social media, our families being more important than God, the desire to be admired, liked, or successful. This is such a subtle thing that it's difficult to see on the surface. For this person will look the part. They'll come to church. They'll say the right things. They'll give regularly and so on. But when you peel back the layers of their lives, it's clear they love the world more than Jesus. For they'll always have time for hobbies, for work, for fitness, for devices, but no time for prayer, fellowship, or Bible study. They'll speak openly about their homes, their sports teams, their families, but they'll never talk openly about Jesus. They'll passionately pursue their goals to make a living and have a successful career, but they'll not passionately pursue holiness. Very simply, there is no fruit. No desire to truly know Jesus. No growing love for him. No hunger for his word. No desire to serve. No appetite to grow. No eagerness to speak of Jesus. No Christian character being produced. This person thinks they have the word in their hearts, but in reality, it's the world that has their hearts. And in countries like ours, where life is comfortable and where faith costs little, this kind of spiritual complacency is rife. It's all too common. And so I want you to ask yourself, as I honestly ask myself, does this describe the condition of my heart today? Do I love the things of this world more than I love Jesus? And if we do, then I pray the words of Jesus would penetrate our hearts and lead us to repentance and faith in him alone. For he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his own soul?" You know, as a pastor, I have seen many people at the end of their life. And the only thing that matters in that moment is Jesus. Doesn't matter how much money they have in the bank account. Doesn't matter what they have achieved in their lives. It doesn't matter how many family members they have around them. They're all lovely things, but none of them can help you in the face of death. The only thing that matters in that moment, and I have seen it time and time again, is Jesus. What do you love more? The world or Jesus? This is the crowded heart. And all three, none of them are true salvation. Here's the fourth one. True salvation, the responsive heart. Jesus says in verse 8, "And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." Now, this type of ground is a farmer's dream. The soil has been worked, it's been prepared, it's been plowed, and so when the seed lands, it takes root, it begins to grow, the plant thrives and bears fruit. Jesus then explains it down in verse 20. He says, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold." This good soil is a picture of a person's responsive heart. The Holy Spirit has worked, prepared, and plowed that person's heart by bringing them to the point of conviction of sin and their need of a Savior. And so when they hear God's word, it takes root in their hearts and they respond to it by repenting of their sin and believing, trusting in Jesus. But this isn't just a profession of faith that we're talking about here. It's a changed life. For as the gospel takes root in that person's heart, they start bearing fruit. They have a love for God, a hunger for His word and prayer, a longing to fellowship with other believers, a desire to serve Him, and an eagerness to speak of Him. There will be character change as the fruit of the Spirit is progressively and slowly produced within us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There will be a growing hatred of sin and a growing love of righteousness that will lead us to want to put sin to death in our lives and to put the Word of God, to see it shaping our lives that we would walk in holiness. Now, of course, that person won't be perfect. There'll still be highs and lows, good periods and bad periods, times when they're on fire for God and other times when they're cold in heart. But when you peel back the layers of that struggle, what you will find there is a genuine love for the Lord, and you will see evidence of spiritual fruit in their lives. Even if it's only little green shoots of growth. So there we have it. Four types of hearing that reveal four kinds of heart. And what we're supposed to notice, again, is that only one of these hearts leads us into the kingdom of God. The responsive heart. If that describes the condition of your heart today, then praise God. For like Lydia in Acts 16, He has opened your heart to His word, and He has graciously granted you the faith to believe in Jesus. And so He alone deserves the glory and praise. But if you have recognized that your heart is hard, shallow, or crowded, then please don't ignore it. Call out to Jesus today in repentance and faith. Submit to Him as both Savior, yes, but also Lord. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But as a close, I want to apply this just a little bit further into our lives as Christians. What is our role as Christians? Our role is to sow the seed. To preach God's word, to share the gospel. Remember, that's the strategy of God's kingdom we thought about a few weeks ago. It grows as His redeemed people spend time with Him and then go to speak of Him. Paul's words in Romans 12 should therefore challenge us, for he says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" In other words, how will sinners respond if we don't keep sowing? Are you sowing? Am I? And as we do this, we must remember there will always be four types of hearing. We need to remember that because it prevents us from being discouraged when people don't respond in faith. That's out of our hands. We can't save anyone. Only God can save. We're just called to keep faithfully sowing. Keep faithfully sowing the seed in the assurance that God's word will not return to him void. Sometimes the word will soften hearts. Other times it'll harden them further. But God's word is never wasted when it's sowed. So don't be discouraged. Successful witnessing is not converting people. We can't do that. It's faithfully sowing the seed. As Rico Tice says, you have not failed if you explain the gospel and are rejected. You have failed if you do not try. Our task is simple. We're to sow the seed faithfully, daily. God's task is to bring the harvest, and that he will. Let me pray. Father, as always, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that if there's any of us in this room today who have a hard, a crowded heart, Lord, a shallow heart, that, Father, you would reveal that to us and lead us to that point of repentance and faith where we accept Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Lord, for those of us who have responsive hearts and we have truly repented and believed, we're seeing the fruit of the Spirit being produced within us. We praise you and thank you for opening our hearts, for saving us by grace. But help us as your people to do what we're called to do, to keep sowing the seed every day of our lives, sowing the good seed, knowing that you and you alone will bring in the harvest. Do that work within us, Lord. Do that work within me, and we'll bring you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.